Appreciate the prayer. This is our brother. Very much appreciate the opportunity to be here with you. I do need the prayers. The invitation was extended to me some time ago when you didn't have a pastor. And when I heard that you had Brother David as a pastor, my heart rejoiced for the church here. I never have met many of you. I know Sister Grace, Brother Rick, Brother Ben has told me about you. Brother James has told me about you. Brother Raven Lord, I don't know if y'all remember Brother Raven, but he spoke fondly of you at this place. Brother Raven, I love the story he would tell about one of his visits here, and he was out in the churchyard and his battery died, and he said the brethren here replaced the battery in his car, and he got up the next morning and said, "I sure do appreciate y'all putting a battery in my car." He said, "I'm not sure if your brother noticed, but I'm going to need some tires here in about 3 or 4 weeks. Brother Raven, he could get away with stuff like that. He was just a joy to be around, and we sure do miss Brother Raven. We lost some good brethren, but I tell you, we've got some good young folks coming along in the old past back home, and it's an encouragement. I don't know if the Lord will bless us at all to preach this weekend, but I pray that He will. I pray that we would say something that would be a benefit and encouraging to you, most of all glorifying to God's great and holy name and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's our ultimate aim anytime we make an effort to preach. And we're not wise to compare ourselves. You have a very able pastor, and I checked just to make sure if they still want me to come, because I said, "Brother David, you know, he's such an able minister." And you were gracious enough to allow me to come, and I appreciate the invitation and opportunity. But I don't compare myself with other ministers. We're not wise to do that. All my desire is that I'm faithful with the gift that God has given me. And there's times where I feel like God blesses me to exercise the gift that He's given me. And I feel like it's just a wonderful time when I experience that. And there's other times when I feel like I didn't do the Lord's service. I just failed miserably. Maybe that's times where He withholds His Spirit for whatever reason to keep me humble. But we just trust that God is able. We know God's able to bless, and He's able to deliver. He's not a God where His arm or His hand waxes short, where He cannot save or deliver. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, I'd like to begin tonight reading the opening verses of 2 Kings chapter 5. What a beautiful setting this is. Beautiful building, beautiful congregation, young families. We were in a service this morning, and I think there were two young people there in the congregation that were under 20 years old. And then what a contrast tonight. But you know, the beauty of the place is not in the structure. It's not in the congregation. The beauty of the place is that the Lord comes down and dwells with us, and we feel His presence. And that would be our desire tonight. And if God will bless us and He'll be in our midst, it'll be a beautiful place and a wonderful time.
Amen.
In Zion. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife." We'll pause there for a few moments, and what I'd like to draw your attention to tonight, if the Lord would bless us to. Well, first of all, I took the time to read your articles of faith out there on the wall, just to make sure I don't preach anything that you don't believe. And your second article of faith talks about the inspiration of the Word of God, how that's inspired by God's Spirit, how we take this Bible, the King James 1611, or the edition of the King James 1611 that we have before you, and we take this to be a book above every other book that's ever been written.
Yeah.
This is a book that is inerrant. There's no error in it. Every single word is preserved by God. It's true. There's no contradiction from first to last. Even though God used about 40 men to write the words of this book. Now think about that just in itself. For 40 different men to be involved in writing a literary work and there not be any error, no contradiction, right. And it was written, they didn't get together in one room, 40 men, and write it all at the same time. Right. It was written over hundreds of years, span of time. These men, many of them never beheld each other's face, they didn't know one another, but yet they were able to write these words. Now, how is that even possible? The only way it's possible, folks, is if the inspired Word of God, the Holy Spirit, breathed through these men, and this is as if God penned the words on these pages Himself.
Right.
And this is the Word of God.
Yes.
And this is unlike any other book. And one of the many things that it amazes me about the Word of God is how it's a book of contrast. Great contrast. And just by very nature, when you think about the subject matter of this book, this is a book that tells us about the one true and living God and our relationship to and with the one true and living God, us as men. You know, men are very insignificant creatures when we consider and when we study the Scriptures, what it tells us about God. You know, God, when you consider a God that's eternal, that's beyond my comprehension just to consider that God never had a beginning. You know, I had a beginning on June 10th, 1971. That's when I was born anyway. I was conceived about 8 months before that. I was a little premature. I understand there's one family that would be here tonight, but they're not because they have a little one that's premature. But I don't want to scare you. Maybe that's what's wrong with me. I was premature. I had a beginning. You had a beginning. But God had no beginning. He's always been. He's eternal. He has no end. And blessed be His name. Because of God and what He's done for us, we have no end. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. But that's a great contrast between an individual, a being that has no beginning, and we certainly can't relate to that. We have a beginning. When you consider the greatness of God, the power of God, a God who simply speaks and it stands fast, a God who, in the beginning, there was nothing but God. And God simply began to speak and create. And then you compare that, the contrast between God and man. And how we are so very many times ineffective and unable. We would do, but we can't. There's things that I would do, but I don't have the ability. I don't have the strength. I don't have the power. There's a lot of times I attempt to do things and I fail. But then when I compare man to God, a God that cannot fail, a God that cannot lie, a God that's never tried and not accomplished, His Word has never returned to Him void or has not accomplished the purpose for which He's intended. I tell you, that's a great contrast. And just by very nature, the subject matter of this book, it's a book of contrast. Now consider the first two verses of this chapter here. Consider the contrast. Got a great man, a man that's the captain of the host of Syria. He's the second most powerful individual in the nation of Syria. You've got the king and then you've got the captain of the host. You've got this great man, he's a mighty man. Scripture tells us he's a man of valor, an honorable man. There's a little phrase there at the end of verse 1. But he was a leper. You know, Naaman lived before Facebook. Naaman didn't have a social media presence. I don't have Facebook. If you do, that's fine. But can you imagine what Naaman's Facebook page would look like? I can see Naaman's Facebook page. He would have had pictures of him leading his army. He would have had pictures of him in his military dress with medals all over his chest. He'd have maybe had pictures of him at a banquet. The king had thrown a banquet in his honor for the great deliverance and salvation that he had wrought for Syria. But I doubt there would have been much on Naaman's Facebook page about his leprosy, about the horrible disease that Even though Naaman was a great man, a mighty man, Naaman was a leper. Leprosy was a horrible disease, incurable disease, painful disease. Sometimes it would result in the loss of digits, fingers, toes. And notice the contrast. You have this great man, mighty man. In the second verse, you have a little maid. A little maid whose scripture does not even tell us what her name is. She's insignificant. She's a bondservant in a foreign country. She's been taken captive by a foreign country. She's far away from her homeland. Just a little maid. You know, Scripture tells us, it's recorded in Zechariah, not to despise the day of little things, small things. And it's amazing the contrast in the Scriptures and how it pleases God to use small things in the world's eyes, things that seem insignificant to the world. And God uses them to His glory. And here, this little maid, who is insignificant in the world's eyes, she's far away from home, but she glorifies God. And I tell you, I can see a picture of the Lord's church and this little maid. You know, the church, and this is a beautiful building. Many of our churches are not beautiful outwardly like this one is. Many of our churches in the world's eyes, they're insignificant. They don't have any meaning. But I tell you, they glorify God, do they not? And this little maid, even though she was insignificant, even though she was small, she was nothing compared to this great man, Naaman. She glorified God. And she desired good for her master, Naaman, even though she's a bondservant. Listen to verse 3. She says, "And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And word gets back to Naaman, and word gets back to the king, what this little maid says. And I tell you, the Lord's bride, this little maid here in this foreign land, this is not our home, folks. Heaven is our home. And we're in a foreign land right now. We're occupying a foreign land. This world is only our temporary. We're pilgrims and strangers in this world. And our citizenship is in heaven. But while we're here, we need to be like this little maid. Yeah. And we need to have a message that would benefit and help those that stand in need of deliverance. So word gets back to Naaman, word gets back to the king. The king, I believe he loved Naaman. Naaman was an asset to his kingdom. And the king says, "I tell you what, I'll send you to the king of Israel. I'll write a letter and I'll send you to the king of Israel and we'll see about this. We'll see if there's a God in Israel. We'll see if there's a prophet in Israel. We'll see if he's able to heal you of this incurable disease." So verse, there's a great, I can just see it. Well, we're given a little description of it, of how Naaman gets a procession. He takes gold, he takes silver, he takes changes of raiment. I believe there was some pomp and circumstance and some show as Naaman enters into Israel. And in verse 7 it says, "It came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God, to kill and to make alive, this man doth sin unto me to recover a man of his leprosy. Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." Now you've got some great men in this passage. You've got the king of Israel, the man that's sitting upon the throne of Israel in Jerusalem. You've got Naaman, this great and courageous battle-proven soldier. You've got the king of Syria. But I tell you, so far the hero in this story is this little maid.
Right. Yeah.
We don't know her name, but she's got faith in God, does she not?
Amen.
She's got faith in God. The king rents his garment. And he feels like the king of Syria is just picking a fight with him. There's no way I can heal this man. This is incurable. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." I tell you, the little maid, before we leave that thought, the contrast between these great men and this little maid. You know, the prophet Zechariah, he said there, who is it that's despised the day of small things, little things? And what he had reference to was a time in Israel's history when Solomon's temple had been demolished, destroyed by the Chaldeans. And it had laid waste for a period of 70 years. And as the Israelites began to come back and began to lay the foundation of the temple, Ezra chapter 3 records that occasion. There were people there on that occasion. We read Ezra chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy. Now you've got a contrast here on this occasion, don't you? You've got individuals that are shouting happy. And I love to be in the Lord's house when the Lord's people, when the Lord blesses with His Spirit, and people get shouting happy. But there were also people here on this occasion that were weeping, that were sad. That's the opposite end of the spectrum. Can you see the contrast? I tell you, in my Christian experience, in my walk with God, I find myself on both ends of that spectrum at times. There's time where I'm on the mountaintop and I'm shouting happy and I can see the Lord Jesus Christ and it feels like I'm so close to Him that I can reach up and touch the hem of His garment.
Yeah.
And then there's other times where I'm in the valley and it feels like He's clean gone from me. Now God hasn't moved. Normally, you know who's moved in those times? It's me. But I can't feel His presence like I do at other times. And maybe I'm there amongst the crowd that's weeping. And these individuals, they were weeping because this house paled in comparison in their eyes to that of the first house. Solomon's temple was an immaculate structure. It was opulent. It was beautiful. And this was just a lowly structure. But I tell you, this was a shouting happy time for the Israelites as the foundation of the Lord's house was laid. Now I want you to understand that second temple was more glorious than Solomon's temple. Now the Lord blessed Solomon's temple and the Lord filled that house on a number of occasions with His presence. But the Lord Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh and the Lord Jesus Christ entered into this second temple. And there were some individuals there when the Lord Jesus Christ was brought in by His parents to be dedicated. And the sacrifice to be made was required under the law service. And I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, He satisfied the law. Every jot and every tittle, even when He was a babe. Even when He was 8 days old and they brought Him into the house and they fulfilled the requirements of the law there. And there were individuals there that praised God to be able to see and to hold the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Emmanuel, God with us, the promised Messiah. The one that God had promised would save us from our sins, redeem us back to God. So that the people that could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. I tell you, child of God, it's important for us to be in the Lord's house, to be amongst the Lord's people. No matter what case we're in, whether we're shouting happy or whether we're in the valley. But we draw strength from one another. I trust that when I'm weak, that you'll be strong and you'll help strengthen me. You'll come alongside me and you'll put your arm around me and say, Brother Stephen, just press on. God is still on His throne. He's still good. His mercy still endures forever. He'll see you through this battle. He'll see you through this trial. He'll see you through this affliction. So Elisha, once he hears that the king has rent his garment, he sends word and he says, King, you send him to me. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Arbana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. You ever got mad about something? You ever let your anger get the best of you? You ever let your old flesh, you know, there's a contrast in it that we find in Scripture between the flesh and the spirit. That is carnal and that which is of God. You ever let your old flesh, do you struggle with the flesh? Or have you got it licked? You're just spiritual all the time. You're 100% spiritual. Your eyes are focused on Jesus Christ and things of heaven. And this world doesn't bother you. And your adversary Satan never gets to pestering you. Y'all just kind of looking with a blank look. So I don't know if you're there or if you relate to where I'm at. I tell you, my anger gets the best of me sometimes. And you would think after 25 years of marriage, I would know and have learned that it doesn't do me no good to get mad with Sister Angel. It don't do me no good, Brother David, get mad out there on the freeway. I've learned a little bit about that, I think. I tell you, it's a struggle. And here Naaman is. He's a great man. But do you think Naaman struggles with pride a little bit? I think Naaman maybe struggles with pride a little bit. And he's already got it all figured out in his mind exactly how the man of God is going to come out. Now, Naaman didn't have the ability to cure himself of that disease, did he? Scripture doesn't tell us how long he'd been a leper. But you know, if Naaman had the ability to cure himself of leprosy, I'm sure he would have done it, being a mighty man, a man of valor, a great victor in war. But yet, he's got it figured out in his mind how the man of God is going to come out. And he's going to, you know, probably bow to him and do some obeisance, and he's a great guest, and he's going to strike his hand over the place and call upon his God and do this and that, and there'll be a ritual, and then he'll be healed. And when it don't go the way Naaman thinks it ought to go, he gets mad. And he turns in a huff, and he's about to go back to his homeland. You know, Scripture tells us, it doesn't really say a whole lot positive about pride, does it, Brother David? Proverbs says, a haughty spirit goeth before destruction, pride goeth before a fall. It's better to be of a humble spirit among the lowly. I tell you, child of God, this is a good place for us to be, to humble ourselves, to obey God, to worship God, to come into His courts with songs of praise, to seek His face, to study His Word, to hear His, to have a desire, a hunger and thirst for things of righteousness, to desire that good news from a far country. It's like cold waters to a thirsty soul. It's better for us to humble ourselves in that fashion and be here among the lowly saints of God than to be out there in the world and to be high and lifted up. You know, Naaman was a blessed man. Naaman, even though he's struggling with pride, you know what Naaman's got going for him? He's got some people that love him. And they come alongside him. And they begin to speak to him in verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Here's a contrast. There's probably a lot of truth to what the servants say to Naaman right here. Naaman, you're a proud man. You're a man, a mighty man, a man of valor. If God's servant would have came to you and he would have said, in order for you to be healed, you've got to do this great feat. Yeah. You'd have been up to the challenge. You know why? Because there would have been something for your flesh to glory in that. There would have been something for you to boast in. But what the servant of God has conveyed to you is a very small thing. despise us not the day of small things, the day of little things. When you consider the gospel of Jesus Christ, I tell you, we sung that song in night number 67. It is finished. Christ has borne the heavy load. You want to talk about a contrast? You consider what the Lord Jesus Christ did on our behalf. I tell you, beloved, we owed a debt of sin to God. Consider the contrast between God, a thrice holy God, a God that is righteous, a God that is just, a God What does it mean? We're unrighteous. We're unclean. Brother David may mention that our righteousness before God are as filthy rags. Look at the contrast between the righteousness of God, the unrighteousness of man. The power of God, the weakness of man. The wisdom of God, the foolishness of man. The strength of God, the weakness of man. The holiness of God, the depravity of man. Consider what the Lord Jesus Christ had to pay in order for us to be redeemed from our sins. I tell you, beloved, I couldn't pay for one of my sins. I'm a bankrupt sinner. I don't have a farthing to pay. I don't have a penny that would suffice for one of my sins. I don't have any currency that would mean anything to a thrice holy God. If I were to try to pay my sin debt, it would be just like me offering rubbish, trash, filthy rags. Unclean in God's sight. Jesus Christ bore the heavy load.
Yes, He did.
And the gospel that the bride of Christ, the message of the bride of Christ, is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He paid our sin debt, not in part, but the whole. The Lord Jesus Christ, He did not only the heavy lifting, He did all the lifting.
That's right.
When He had by Himself purged us from our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I tell you, beloved, He didn't save us. He didn't pay for 99.9% of our sins and just leave us with that last tenth. And you know, it may seem like a small thing when the gospel minister preaches that. And he tells you that our part in that matter is to simply have a thankful heart. And to love God because He first loved us. The reason we love Him is because He first loved us. And what He's left for us to do is a small thing. A small thing when you compare it to what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. What is it to be baptized? What is it to come before the Lord's church and to profess a love for Jesus Christ? To ask for a home amongst the Lord's people. And to have the Lord's people come around and hug your neck. And to tell you how much they love you. And have tears of joy shed on that occasion. And what is it for us to follow Jesus Christ? Take up our cross in baptismal obedience. And to be baptized. You know, just like Naaman right here. I'm sure there was nothing that appealed to Naaman about what the prophet of God told him. Now here Naaman is, he's a powerful man, he's a proud man. I'm sure Naaman's hair was just right. And now this prophet's telling me to go and dip 7 times in an old dirty river over here in Israel. You know, that's going to be embarrassing. That's going to muss my hair up. I'm going to be a sight. You know, there may be some of God's children that have those same kind of thoughts.
Yep.
Well, I understand God's pricking me in the heart. I believe in Jesus and I love Jesus and I believe Jesus Christ paid for my sins. And if I have a home in heaven, if I ever see God's face, it's because of what Jesus Christ did for this old sinner. And I know God's put it upon my heart that I ought to be a member of His church. And that I ought to follow Him in baptismal obedience. But I tell you, my flesh don't want to. That'd be embarrassing. That'd mess up my hair. I'll get all wet, wrinkle my clothes up. That's a small thing, beloved. Naaman's got some folks here that come alongside him. They want the very best for Naaman.
Yes.
And I believe in the Lord's church, we've got some children of God that want the very best for God's children.
Yeah.
And they come alongside Naaman and they begin to reason with him and to plead with Naaman. Naaman, you come all this way. Why not just humble yourself and obey? You know, there's a contrast we find in Scriptures. The contrast between humbling ourselves and being obedient to God and there being blessings in obedience.
Yes.
Or we can be stiff-necked and rebellious. What does God promise? He promised chastening,
yes.
Condemnation. I've been on both ends of that spectrum as well, beloved. I know you have too. So Naaman, he's blessed with people that love him. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Flesh came again like that of a little child. You know, little children are precious, aren't they? Lord Jesus Christ, there was a time when they brought little children to Him. And some of the disciples rebuked those that brought the little children. Said, don't bother the Lord with these little children. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, suffer the little children. Because of such is the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, if you want to reap the joys and the benefit of the kingdom of heaven, if you want to reap the joys and the benefit of the Lord's church, if I want to reap the joys and the benefits of the Lord's church, you know what I've got to do? I've got to humble myself under God's mighty hand. I've got to humble myself and I've got to be submissive to God's will. I've got to seek His face. I've got to follow the leadership of His Spirit. And Naaman here, he humbles himself. And he dips himself 7 times in the River Jordan. Can you imagine what's going through Naaman's mind as he begins to dip in the River Jordan? I can just see old Naaman. He dips himself down. He goes under the water the first time. He pops up. His hair is a mess. He's all wet. His clothes are messed up and wrinkled. He may be dirty. And he probably says, this is foolish.
Yep.
He dips himself down again. 2nd time. 3rd time. 4th time. Can you imagine around the 4th or 5th time, Naaman comes up and he's still a leper?
Yeah.
Can you imagine the thought crosses Naaman's mind, well, this is foolish, I'm just going to quit.
Yeah.
It may be that way in our experience, child of God. You know, God's Word is a lamp to our feet.
Yeah.
A lamp don't give off a whole lot of light, does it? You know, I got a little watch right here. It's LED face, and when I get up at night and it's pitch black dark, I hit this little button and it's not much light. It don't blind any of y'all right now, does it? But I'm tell you what, in the middle of the night, that's just enough light for me to put 1 foot in front of another and not stub my toes. Well, God's Word's like that. It's a lamp to our feet. God don't shine a Q-beam out there and let me know what it's going to look like a year from now. I really don't know what tomorrow looks like. I know who holds tomorrow.
Yes.
And I trust in Him. But as I'm putting 1 foot in front of another and I'm walking by faith and I'm trusting in God, there may be times where I say, well, this is foolish. There's no benefit to this. This is a hard way to go and there's no benefit. Naaman, he goes down the 7th time, and when he comes back up, what's happened? Just like the Word of God through the prophet said unto Naaman, he was healed. You know, there's a salvation in baptism. I know leprosy is referred to in Scripture as sin in places, but I don't believe Naaman was cleansed of his sin because of his obedience right here. But I do believe Naaman experienced a great deliverance because he was obedient, because he humbled himself, because he listened to the Word of God through the prophet. And I believe for the child of God, when we humble ourselves and we listen to the Word of God, and we humble ourselves and we're obedient to His Word, there's great deliverance. And there's salvation. There's a salvation in the gospel. There's a salvation in baptism. Scripture tells us that the salvation in baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. You know, when the gospel pricks us in the heart, And we cry out, well, what is it that we should do? When we consider what Christ has done for us, what can we do? I believe that's the answer that comes through the gospel. Repent from sin. Turn from your sinful ways. Sanctify yourself because your God is holy. And He desires for us to be holy. Now we know that right now we're struggling. We've got a flesh nature. We've got His Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And it's a constant battle. But there's great blessings in humbling ourselves and being obedient to God. And I believe Naaman experienced a great deliverance here on this occasion because he had people that loved him and wanted the best for him, and he humbled himself and he did that which God told him to do. And I believe God's the same today, folks.
Yeah.
I believe if we'll listen to God and we'll obey Him and do what it is that God wants us to do, there'll be great blessings and deliverances in our lives.
Yes.
And for our families.
Amen.
And I tell you, I thank God that there's families here tonight that have a desire to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what God's called us to do as parents.
Yeah.
Children, obey your parents. There's great benefit to you in that. I believe there's a beautiful picture here of the resurrection. You know, the king, when he rent his garment, do you catch what the king said? He said, am I God? Am I God to kill and to make alive? Did this man send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? You know, the power that healed Naaman, there wasn't anything special about the water in the River Jordan. As a matter of fact, there was probably a lot of truth in what Naaman said about the superiority of those other rivers over there in Syria. From a natural standpoint, those were probably superior bodies of water to that old River Jordan. The power wasn't in the water itself. The power was from God. And the king understood that. The king understood that this was going to require the same power to heal this man of this disease as it would to raise one from the dead.
Yeah.
Man doesn't have the power to raise anyone from the dead, does he? An individual ever tells you that he can simply quicken someone that's dead in trespasses and sins by sharing the gospel with him, you tell him to go out there to the graveyard and raise somebody from the dead, and then maybe you'll give that a little bit of credit. maybe we'll hear that doctrine.
Yeah.
But until that time comes, I tell you, beloved, Scripture's plain.
Right.
It requires the same power in the new birth. Lord Jesus Christ tells us that in John chapter 5. Verily, verily, the hour is coming, now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He goes on a little later and he talks about the resurrection.
Yeah.
Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. This is out in the future, in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Same power. I want to share one last thought with you. You know, I talked about the great contrast there between this little maid and this great man. You know, Naaman was a leper. He went into that River Jordan. He was a leper. But after he dipped seven times, he came out and his flesh was like that of a babe. I want you to see the resurrection in that. In Romans 8:28, we read, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, when you talk about a contrast, verse 29 there tells us that we as God's children, we were foreknown. God loved us before the foundation of the world, Scripture tells us. He chose us in love. And in that everlasting covenant, He gave us to His darling Son, Jesus Christ. He loved us, He foreknew us, He chose us. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That word conformed there, it comes from a Greek word. And I'm not a Greek, whatever you call that, people that know Greek. But I can look up a word in a Greek dictionary, but it's only used one other place in Scripture. And that's found over in the book of Philippians. But before we go there, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to notice the contrast right here. 1 Corinthians 1 and 25, it says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." There's some contrast right there, isn't it? Now, I've never preached on the foolishness of God. I wouldn't know where to begin. I don't know if you can help me with that, Brother David. But whatever the foolishness of God is, Scripture tells us that it's the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God, I don't know what the weakness of God is. But whatever it is, it's stronger than men. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." I want you to notice there in verse 28 that little word "not," N-O-T. It says, "God hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not." Do you you understand what "not" is? Right now I'm looking at a whole bunch of knots. Have you ever thought about that? Think about that for a moment. As we think about it, we're going to bring out this last point about the resurrection. Brother Sam Bryant was with us Wednesday night at Pleasant Plains. Brother Dave asked me where I live. I said, "Brother Dave, you've been to Pleasant Plains, right?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "We live a mile from Pleasant Plains." He said, "Well, you live in the middle of nowhere." We do. It's kind of like here. We're just out in the middle of nowhere. And I like it like that. I like where you're at. But Brother Sam Bryant preached about the outward man perishing.
Yeah.
Yet the inner man is renewed day by day. You know, our outward man is perishing. Now, there's a lot of young folks here. Enjoy it while you can, folks. It won't be long. You'll wake up, you'll be an old man like Brother Stephen. You know, man is just a vapor. He's vanity. The glory of man is so fleeting. It's so quick. It passes by so quickly. Compare that to an eternal God. What a contrast.
Yeah.
But right now, we're not. We're not what God intends for us to be.
No.
You know, this is not what God has predestinated us to. But God, when He makes a promise, you can take it. You can take it to the bank, I guess, would be a good way to say it. It will come to pass. There's no chance that God's word will fail. And God has determined, He has purposed that every last child of God that He loves and He chose and He gave to Jesus Christ, and Christ died for on the cross, and He paid our sin debt, that there's coming a point in time when time will be no more. And we'll be conformed perfectly to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And this old outward man is perishing day by day. I tell you, it's like trying to prop up old houses, eat up termites. Every day I look in the mirror, I see another wrinkle, another gray hair. I'm just thankful I still got hair. I told a story this morning. There's one of my favorite sisters among the Primitive Baptists. Her name is Sister Jessie Little. We were at a meeting a couple years ago at Pleasant Plains. We were going through the supper line, much like tonight. And Sister Jessie was behind me, and my little brother, Brian, who is 3.5 years younger than I am, he was across the table from me. We look awful lot alike. I tell you, Scott and Brother Lloyd, if I see you out here by yourself, I don't know if I'll be able to tell you apart now without your wives with you. But me and Brian, we resemble each other. But Sister Jessie asked me the question. She said, "Brother Stephen, is that your father over there?" Now, Brian, he's younger, but he keeps his hair a lot shorter than I do, and what little bit of hair he's got left is all white. And I heard what she said. I am getting hard of hearing, but I did hear what she said. But Brian didn't hear. So I said, "Sister Jessie, what'd you say?" I wanted to repeat it. Well, she repeated it, and he still didn't hear. So finally I said, Brian, I said, she's got a question. And she asked him, are you his father? I tried to pay her that night, and she wouldn't take my money. I told the brethren of grace this morning, I said, whatever it is that y'all going to give me for preaching today, I said, if you will, please give her a portion. I said, I owe that sister. I love her. But you know, that's a losing battle. We can try, we can clean up, we can shave, we can try to cut our hair and present, make ourselves as presentable as we can, but it's a losing battle, folks, because right now we're not. We're not. We're not glorified. Our bodies are still riddled with sin. There's sin in our members, and we fight a fight every day.
Amen.
But it won't always be that way.
Right.
It won't always be that way. That word conformed is used one other time in Scriptures. Over in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot about heaven that I don't know, but here's one thing that I do know. Jesus Christ is there.
Yes, He is.
That's all I need to know to want to go. What more do you need to know to want to go? But listen, listen to verse 21. This is the other place in Scripture where conformed is used. The word that comes from the Greek that is translated conformed in Romans 8 anyway. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able, even to subdue all things unto Himself? What a contrast. Can you imagine, folks, this vile body being conformed and fashioned just like the body of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
His glorious body. I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's done so very much for us. He's done so very much for me. Has the Lord Jesus Christ done much for you? I tell you, I don't think we can comprehend what Christ has done for us.
Yeah.
I don't think I can even comprehend that promise right there, that one day my vile body will be conformed to His glorious body. I can't comprehend the Lord Jesus Christ paying for all my sins. I can't even, if the Lord required me to write down all my sins today, I doubt I could do it. But yet God knows them all. He knows all my sins that I've committed and that I'll ever commit. He knows all the sins that you've ever committed. You know, Scripture, there's a portion of Scripture there that talks about the sparrow. Fear not. Christ says, I believe it's in Matthew 10, fear not. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? You know, a farthing wasn't much money. You know how much a farthing was worth? It was less than a penny. Is that a small thing? I would submit to you. Now, if I was to give one of these children out a penny, they might be impressed with it, but I doubt they would. Brother Sam Bryant, there's a story about when Brother Caleb Howell was a young man, Brother Sam Bryant gave him a quarter or 50 cents one. I forget what it was. Caleb was a little boy. And Caleb kind of had a weird look on his face. And Brother Sam said, what's the matter? And Brother Caleb said, well, Brother Sam, 50 cents just won't buy much. Well, you know, a penny is pretty insignificant. That's a small thing. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Heavenly Father taking notice.
Amen.
That's a testimony to the power of God, isn't it?
Yes.
How many sparrows have fallen and hit the ground out here just in this churchyard this year? I don't know. No man knows. And as big as this earth is, there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without God taking notice.
That's right.
You know, God loves us. He knows the numbers of the hairs of our head. That's another testimony of the power of God. I couldn't tell you how many hairs on my head. I bet we could stay here all night and you still wouldn't be able to tell me how many hairs on my head and not that do us any good. But God already knows. God is a powerful God. And He knows all my sins and He loved me anyway. The Lord Jesus Christ knew all my sins, and as He was hanging there on Calvary's cross, I tell you, you think about a big thing. You know, the Lord Jesus, or God, He could have called us to do a great thing. He could have said, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the heavy load. He died on Calvary's cross. And I'm going to call you as being a disciple of Christ to lay down your life and to die on a cruel Roman cross and die in naked shame. And God would have been right to require us to do that, because after all, Jesus Christ did that for us. If He required that of us, why wouldn't we do that for Him? But God in His mercy, His goodness, He didn't require that of us, did He?
No.
He's required a very small thing of us. Simply to praise God with our lips. Offer tithes of praise with our lips and sing songs of joy and thanksgiving and praise His matchless name. And adore the Lord Jesus Christ. What a small thing that is. And you know what? We benefit when we do that. It doesn't make God any greater. It doesn't make God any more God. But we benefit greatly when we praise God. I tell you, if you ever come to the Lord's house and felt low, felt dry, felt destitute, felt like a pauper, felt like you were almost spiritually bankrupt, and left the Lord's house rejoicing, and felt like you had riches that Warren Buffett wishes he could experience. I tell you, our King is rich, folks.
Yeah.
And when we come into the Lord's court, we get to pull up our feet, our little lame legs, just like Mephibosheth. We get to pull up under the King's table.
Yeah.
And we get to eat of the King's food.
Yeah.
And I tell you, it's a bountiful table that's set before us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we eat His flesh and drink His blood. I tell you, there's a satisfaction to the soul of a child of God that you can't find out in the world. And the banner that's set over that table is love. I tell you, that's an amazing thing to me, how God can love the unlovable. A loving God who saved rebels, enemies. You talk about a contrast there. I thank you for your kind attention tonight. May God add His blessing. I hope maybe He was in the matter.